text is from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, and it can be found on page 839 in the blue Bibles in front of you guys. On that day, when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Well, thanks so much for reading, John. Please do keep that passage open in front of you, since we'll be looking back at it. And you can find an outline of where we are going to go in the bulletin, and some space for notes as well. But why don't we go to the Lord in prayer again before we look at this scripture. Father God, we thank you that you're a God who has spoken. And thank you that you've given us your final word in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can come to you now and have confidence that we can know you as you truly are. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. We pray that what we heard last week would be true of us this morning, that we'd be those that hear your word, those who accept your word, and those who bear fruit through it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, not too long ago, the British newspaper The Telegraph ran an amusing article outlining some of our strangest fears and phobias. And let me list a few of them just so that perhaps you can give a name to some of the things that you struggle with. The first one is xanthophobia, the fear of the color yellow. Now, if you struggle with this, it's a harrowing time of year as the daffodils begin to pop up around us. Or how about this? Turophobia, the fear of cheese, the fear of cheese. Perhaps every time you head out to work, you shudder as you pass one of those numerous pizza restaurants, just for fear that you might catch the whiff of some melting mozzarella cheese. How about this one? I think this one's perfectly justified, actually, so I don't really think it's even a phobia. Cholerophobia, the fear of clowns. Anyone struggle with this one? I mean, what is the deal with clowns? And why would you ever invite someone so scary to your children's birthday party? I don't know. If that one is common, though, how about this? Nomophobia, the fear of being without cell phone coverage. On the flip side, there are some of us who deliberately choose our vacation spots because we know we will not have a signal when we get there. And finally, this is actually my favorite, the favorite one in the article. Pagonophobia, the fear of beards. Did you know that was a thing? It's an increasingly threatening condition because of the emergence of the hipster movement and all of the facial hair that goes with it. So as I look out now, I'm glad that I don't struggle with this particular fear. We joke, don't we? But phobias can be a very serious and real thing. They can really threaten our lives, really. What is a phobia? A phobia is a persistent, irrational fear of some specific object, activity, or situation that leads to a compelling desire to avoid it. It is a persistent, irrational fear. And irrational fears like that can seriously mess with our lives. They can cripple us. They can keep us from going about everyday business. And yet, on the flip side, there is such a thing as healthy and rational fears, aren't there? Despite the claims of Independence Blue Cross, it is not good to live fearless. You have to have a true sense of things that cause real danger and that threaten your safety and security. And that is the reason why most of us don't spend our spare time handling venomous snakes as a pastime. It is why when there's a thunderstorm, we don't open up our umbrellas, climb the highest mountain we can find, and start to sing in the rain. Healthy fear is necessary to our safety. Sometimes it's necessary even to stay alive in some situation. And yet, just as there are some people who struggle with irrational fears and phobias, there are some people who lack healthy fear, aren't there? People who are reckless and therefore are a danger to themselves. In fact, I recently read an article about a very rare neurological condition. I'm not sure I'll pronounce it rightly, but it's called Urbach-Wiethe disease. And it's a genetic condition in which a part of the brain which is thought to be responsible for fear becomes damaged in late childhood. And the outcome is really the emotional equivalent of leprosy, where the failure to feel, or perhaps in this case, the failure to feel fear, puts you in serious danger. Now, what we're saying then is this. On the one hand, we want to avoid irrational fears and phobias. And on the other hand, we want to avoid an irrational lack of fear when we face serious danger. Now, what does that have to do with our reading this morning? Well, the whole idea of fear actually runs like a golden thread, not only through this passage, but through the section of Mark that we're starting to look into this morning. Now, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be considering Mark's account of four groups of people who were faced with incredibly fearful situations. And Mark, in this passage and the ones that follow, is going to invite us to consider how they respond to those situations. And through Mark, God invites us to think about our own fears. And he calls us to consider whether or not those fears are rational or irrational in light of the truth we see here about Jesus. Now, are our fears rational or irrational in light of the truth that God reveals about Jesus? Now, here is the main point this morning, in case you miss it. Here is the main take-home truth. A healthy fear of Jesus puts all other fears in perspective. A healthy fear of Jesus puts all other fears in perspective. A healthy fear of Jesus actually causes all other fears to flee. Now, having a right view of Jesus, as he is revealed here, will reveal just how irrational so many of our fears are. And to help us see that, and to help explain what I mean by that, we're going to be looking at this familiar story of Jesus Christ stilling the storm on the Lake of Galilee. Now, before I do that, let me just say a word or two about context. I've already mentioned this, that this account actually forms the start of a series of four similar accounts that runs from 4:35 through to the end of chapter 5. Now, if you've been here with us, you'll remember we have seen the power and authority of Jesus Christ on display already. We've seen Jesus healing diseases, casting out demons, even forgiving sins. But now, in these four episodes, Mark turns the amp up to 11. We see Jesus Christ come into contact with the most powerful threats to human safety, the power of nature, the power of Satan, the power of sickness, and even the power of death itself. And what we notice in all of these four events are similar elements that occur in these four stories. In each, we see a hopeless situation, a higher power, the higher power of Jesus. And then we see a healthy fear, a hopeless situation, a higher power, and a healthy fear. And in each case, we see how the truth about Jesus should impact our own fears. Now, firstly, then, let's look at this calming of the storm. That's where we are this morning, Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. And to give the background on this event, Jesus Christ has just been teaching in parables, as we saw last Sunday. Because of the huge crowd that had gathered around him, we saw in chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus had been preaching from a boat as those who listened gathered around on the edge of the lake. Now, as evening comes, the crowd are dismissed. But rather than heading back to shore, Jesus instructs the disciples to pull up anchor and to set sail on what would have been around a 16-mile journey across the lake. And it's during that journey that the disciples encounter what, by all appearances, seemed to be a hopeless situation. A hopeless situation, that's the first thing. Look down at chapter 4, verse 37. As they were out on the water, verse 37, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And now, I am hardly an experienced sailor. I have probably been out on a sailboat, I think, around two or three times. And On one occasion, I was out in a friend's sailboat. And as we were pulling back into harbor, my friend decided it would be a good idea to leave me at the wheel, and he went below deck. Now, this was a harbor in Greenwich, Connecticut, one of the wealthiest towns in the country. And there were some pretty incredible yachts there. As we motored in, we began to drift towards one of them. Now, you can imagine how I felt, an incredibly fearful situation. Being an inexperienced sailor, I started to overcompensate and was filled with abject horror that my financial future was going to sink with the boat that we were in. As it happened, it turned out okay. But what we need to understand is that these men, unlike me, were well-experienced sailors. They were seasoned fishermen, many of them. This was hardly the first storm they had faced, and yet this one was so severe they thought it would be their last. Now, as the boat began to fill with water, they expected their lives would end that day in a watery grave. Their situation, at least to them, was hopeless. They were filled with fear. Now, and we have to say, don't we, it's hardly irrational fear. It seems to you and to me to be completely justified when we look at it, doesn't it? If you've ever felt yourself on the wrong side of the forces of nature, stuck in a storm or battling gale force winds, you surely have developed a healthy respect for nature's power. And yet, even if that isn't the case, you can identify with the way these men must have felt. To have the waters rising around you and to feel like no matter how much water you bail, it just keeps rising. Maybe you feel that way or have felt that way in your finances. You missed a mortgage payment, maybe several mortgage payments because you just couldn't make ends meet. And maybe you felt this way with your health as the doctor says those words that you hoped that you would never hear and the water begins to rise around your feet. With work, as you're called into the boss's office and you know exactly what happens next. Or at school, as you turn over that exam paper and your heart starts to race as you can't even make any sense of the words on the page. You know what it feels like to be sinking, for your arms to be flailing, but for no one to come to your aid. Now, and I don't intend to be political here, but maybe you feel that way as you look at the moral state of the nation today. Like things are sinking at such a rapid pace that the boat is filling and you can't bail out water fast enough. Now, in this world, it's hard not to fear, isn't it? To fear for our lives and perhaps to fear for the future of our children and their lives. As we think about so many threats, these fears just seem justified. Financial pressure, fear for the future, concerns for our relationships, our family, the threat of terrorism, even just the pressure of temptation that assaults us every day. We know what the disciples must have been feeling. And perhaps I think the most shocking thing here is where Jesus Christ is when all of this is happening. If you are a heavy sleeper here today, then you are in very good company. In verse 28, there is Jesus Christ in the stern, asleep on a cushion, getting some shut-eye as all hell breaks loose around him. And maybe in your own fears, some of the fears I've just mentioned, you can identify with the disciples now as they frantically shake Jesus Christ and as they yell over the raging sound of the waves, do you not care? Do you not care that we are perishing? And yet, having seen this hopeless situation, the hopeless situation with this powerful tempest, the disciples whose hearts are filled with fear, secondly, what we see here now is a higher power. A hopeless situation, but now a higher power. A power and authority that is far greater than that which threatens our safety. A power which makes the deadly raging wind and waves look like an ant next to an elephant. Now look at verse 38 again. Verse 38. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. It reminds me of one of those times where, I don't know, there's a cacophony of noise because the kids are fighting in the back seat. Or perhaps the rabble of noisy relatives as a political argument breaks out over Thanksgiving dinner, no matter how much you've tried to avoid it. And then someone, mum or dad, shouts very loudly, "That's enough, stop it, all of you." Such is the power of a parent. Or so we wish. We wish it was the case. Except Jesus Christ here isn't corralling a crowd of boisterous children. He isn't silencing a noisy political debate. Jesus Christ here is commanding the wind and the waves, the raging forces of nature that threaten his followers. Now, what Mark wants us to see here is the infinite power of Jesus, his power over the most threatening forces of creation. Now, as a great windstorm gives way in these verses to a great calm, there's a great play on words there, isn't there? A great storm becomes a great calm, even instantaneously. And simply because Jesus speaks, we move from the perfect storm to Lake Placid. And Mark wants us to see this higher power, doesn't he? He wants us to see this great power of Jesus amid those things that cause us fear. Not a higher power of some impersonal spiritual force, not some great first cause that stands behind and beyond the universe, but rather a higher power with a name, the name of Jesus. And Mark wants us to know that the carpenter from Nazareth has authority over the whole of creation, the higher power. And that's the second thing we see. And knowing this higher power, should not just still the storm, should it not also calm our fears? Or should it, actually? Should this power calm our fears? I'm not so sure. Because thirdly, I wonder if you noticed, the storm here starts with fear. That's where the story starts. But it also ends with fear as well. The great storm gives way to a great calm. But in verse 41, it produces a greater fear. And that's the third thing we need to see. A hopeless situation, a higher power, but now thirdly, a healthy fear. And the point here, I think, is very key. Really, it's absolutely central to the point that Mark is making. Because as we see the disciples try to take all of this in, as they blink and rub their eyes and seem shell-shocked about what has happened, it becomes clear, actually, that their fears don't really dissipate. Rather, their fears are transferred, because they're filled now with a new, healthy, rational fear that puts all their other fears in perspective. You see, we might expect here for the disciples to breathe a sigh of relief, to crack open a bottle of something, and perhaps to celebrate. But look at the way they respond in verse 41. Verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, I think that reaction makes sense when you think about it. I mean, imagine you were out in the woods one day hiking with your family. And as you walk along the trail, suddenly you look over and you see to your right a bear, a grizzly bear. Now, this bear is not wearing a ranger's hat. He does not have a shovel. This is not Smokey. And fear starts to set in as you ask yourself the all-important question, "I saw the bear, but did the bear see me?" However, before you can finish that thought, you suddenly hear some loud stomping behind you in the woods. And you hear this almighty roar. And you lock eyes with the bear, and you see terror fill at that bear's eyes as the bear turns around and starts to run in the other direction. And now at that moment, do you feel more or less fearful than you did when you saw the bear? Now, forgive the trite analogy, but hopefully you can see the point here. The reason the disciples are filled with fear is because they're confronted with a far greater power than the wind and the waves. That's something far more scary, actually, something far more inexplicable. And so they ask the right question, don't they? They don't ask what. They don't ask what just happened. They know exactly what happened. Jesus Christ just shut up the waves. He just commanded the wind to be silent. Instead, they ask who. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? It's surely the right question, but in one sense, I think it's actually a stupid question. Because they should know the answer already. And so should we as well. If, like them, we are familiar with the Bible, if we're familiar with the Old Testament and with the Psalms in particular, we'd immediately understand, wouldn't we, that this man in front of them must be none other than God himself. In Psalm 65, verse 5, God says of himself that he alone stills the roaring seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the people. In Psalm 89, verse 8, we see that God alone rules the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, he alone can still them. or in Psalm 107. Psalm 107 really could be a poetic retelling of these very events as it describes fear and a cry for help. Psalm 107, verse 28. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And what we discover here is that the one who calmed the Sea of Galilee is God himself in the flesh. In fact, it is the same one who brought order out of chaos at the very dawn of creation as the Spirit hovered over the waters. The carpenter, the son of Mary, is the Word of God incarnate, the eternal Son of God, who's taken to himself a true body and rational soul. He has taken on flesh. He has become a man. Jesus is God. God alone has power and authority over the world that he has made. And really, the disciples should have realized that, shouldn't they? Because they've already seen, and we've already seen in Mark's gospel, that Jesus Christ did things that only God could do. Healing incurable diseases, casting out demons, forgiving people's sins. Which is why, having silenced the sea, having rebuked the waves, Jesus Christ turns around and actually he goes on to rebuke them. Not for their healthy fear in verse 41, but rather because they feared the storm in the first place. Look at verse 40. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And now I have to admit, I do feel a bit sorry for the disciples. I mean, their fear seemed to be perfectly rational, didn't it? What would you do in that situation? And yet Jesus Christ here, with this question, seems to set their fear over against faith. It seems you have two options here, fear or faith. Now, we should be clear, shouldn't we, that we're not saying mind over matter. Jesus Christ is not here, I don't think, implying that faith itself has some magical power to dispel fear, if only you focus hard enough. And no, the point is this, that they haven't yet come to put their faith in Jesus. They haven't yet come to recognize who this is, who it is they've been following. Now, the point surely is this, that if we grasp the identity of Jesus, if we understand his power and authority, if we understand the power and authority of the one that we have put our trust in, it would become clear that so much of our fear is irrational, that it just doesn't go along with our faith. In one sense, I don't want to overstate this, but in one sense, I think this is true, that in one sense, all of the fears we have about our finances, our future, our health, our happiness, and our security, in one sense, if we are Christian people, these things are irrational phobias. Are they not? Fears which, in our better moments, we should laugh at, like the fear of beards or the fear of the color yellow. Because they so often stem from the fact that we have not taken this whole picture into account. We haven't reckoned with this reality, with the fact that there is someone in charge of the universe. And that one has got into the boat with us. That one has loved us enough to take on human nature. One who loved us enough to care that we were perishing. And because the very reason he came is so that if we believe in him, we might not perish, but have everlasting life through him. Now, Jesus Christ came not just to still the storm on the Sea of Galilee, but to still the raging storm of God's judgment that stood against us. He came to bear the pain that we deserve, the suffering, the punishment owing to you and me. Now, why then do we fear? Now, why do we fear all of these forces in our lives? Is it because we, like the disciples, lack faith? In one sense, I think the answer has to be yes. That's the challenge of the text. But here's another way to think about it. Now, I think that one of the biggest problems in the church today is not so much a lack of faith. Now, one of the reasons why believers so often act out of fear in our personal lives, with our families, even politically, is not just a lack of faith per se. Actually, it's because we lack a true and healthy fear. That's the problem. What we lack is a healthy fear of God, a true, healthy, rational fear of Jesus. I don't mean a fear that causes us to question his goodness. Rather, I mean the kind of fear that comes from recognizing who he truly is in all of his majesty and his glory. That he is far greater than anything else. We suffer from the spiritual equivalent of that neurological disorder I couldn't pronounce earlier. There is something seriously wrong with us, not with our brains, but with our hearts. We lack a healthy fear of the right thing. And because of that lack of fear, we become reckless and we become foolish. Now, I love one of the ways a certain author puts it. Let me read to you. If you fear snakes but don't fear God, you are a fool. If you feel failure in exams but don't fear facing God's judgment unprepared, you are a fool. If you fear the disapproval of your parents or your peers but do not fear the disapproval of God, you are a fool. And this really is the flip side, the good news. If you do fear God and act accordingly, then you enjoy peace with God, freedom from condemnation, and certainty of his eternal love. As the scriptures so often repeat, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Theophobia, the fear of God surely is the fear that dispels all others. And so let me return to where we started this morning, and let me encourage you to think now about your own fears and phobias. Might it be that the fears that guide you, that seem to dominate your life, that shape your choices every day, are fears that keep you up at night, that overwhelm you, perhaps even that fill your mind as I'm speaking? Might it be that those fears are not quite as rational as you thought? Could it be that you've lost sight of this reality, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Could it even be that you've never come to know him, that you've never come to trust him, to rely on him completely? If not, then why not do that this morning? Because what we have seen here in this scripture, it's something we're going to see again and again in the coming weeks, that the Lord Jesus Christ is all-powerful. All-powerful over the forces of nature, but also over the forces of evil, the forces of sickness, the forces of death itself, anything that might harm us. And what we see here is that in all these things, that we are more than conquerors. And because if we have a healthy fear of Jesus, a right recognition of his power and authority, surely that will put all of our other fears into perspective. Let's pray. Now, Almighty God, we come to you and thank you that we can come to you. That in one sense, we can come to you without fear because we know your great love and compassion. And yet we come with true reverence and awe at your great power. If you are a God who holds our lives in your hands this morning. And we pray, therefore, that you'd fill our hearts with a holy and healthy reverence for your name. Help us, Lord, to see the true greatness of Jesus. And as we see it, Lord, cause our other fears to flee. Give us peace as we recognize and trust in Christ this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.